Title of the message today is A Joy That Doesn't Break. And I have a question for you. What gives you joy? What in life is it that just gives you joy, causes you so much joy? You know, a simple little thing that causes me joy? A cup of coffee. Oh, I just love that. I love going to the machine. It's as soon as I can get there. It takes a while to get the sleep out of my eyes, and I get over to that coffee machine and press the button, and my coffee comes out, and it is a pure cup of joy. Sometimes I like coffee so much that sometimes when it gets dark and it's starting to get dark and night's coming on and I want another cup of coffee, and I realize if I drink a cup of coffee right now, I'll be up all night. I just lose hope. I just go to bed so I can wake up in the morning and have another cup of coffee. Like, I can't do it. I'm just going to go to bed so I can wake up and we're going to start over and we'll just get up extra early in the morning. I'm turning into one of those old people that wakes up at 4 or 5 in the morning and just, you know, goes to bed at 8 or 9 at night. I'm sorry. But you know what's hard? It's hard to have joy when you're counting on certain things that normally give you joy, like sunshine. Sunshine is another little bit of joy. Just that sun on your skin, it just gives that extra little boost and it lifts you up. And did you know that today is the winter solstice? Winter means darkness and coldness. It's a Proto-Germanic word. And then solstice is sol, sun. And a word that means the sun standing still. And it's the shortest day of the year at 8 hours and 55 minutes of sunlight. You notice how dark it was this morning? I was lucky I had my father-in-law gave us all little hats for Christmas last year, 2 years ago. And you press a button and I had my little light-up hat while I loaded the wood boiler this morning. And I just could not get over how dark it was this morning. Compared to June, when you get 15.5 hours of sunlight. And so at this time of the year, when you have the winter blues and you have the flu and you have just darkness, and I know that this year is a tough year for a lot of people in our church with different losses that have been experienced, where do you get your joy? A friend of mine came up to me a few weeks ago and he said to me that his family is going through some difficult times. He was talking about some of the situations in his family, and I just shook my head. I was like, this must be so tough for you. And he smiled, and he says, you know what, though? He says, it can't steal my joy. He says, that song by Josiah Queen has just been on my mind. I cannot stop thinking that song, praying that song, believing that song, and playing that song. Why? Because I realize that even in difficult times, he says, those words are truth to me, that in the valley of the shadow, I got a feeling it's the season that will make me grow. I'm still breathing. I got praise in my lungs and a choir in my soul. You can't steal my joy. And you could just see it all over him. He was full of joy, and yet he shouldn't be. There's something happening inside of him that doesn't make any sense. And we're going to talk about that today. Today, I'm going to talk to you about 3 reasons why Christians' joy can survive in difficult seasons. You see, Christian joy is rooted in redemption. Christian joy is shaped by suffering. Christian joy is guarded by the Holy Spirit. Now, Advent is meant to be so much more than just a sentimental time. There's so many beautiful things that we just want to feel the sentiment of. And these are all things, the lights and the candles and the tradition, that are reminding us of the truths. And the truths of Advent are the things that we want to bring to light, things that we want to highlight, because it is those truths that, as Christians, give us such joy inside. And church, we live in a world that wants joy without truth. They want joy without repentance. They want joy without God. They want just a distraction, something to distract them of the fact that they do not have true joy in their heart. And so listen to the angel's words in Luke chapter 2. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This is news of great joy. And so first of all, it is a joy that is rooted in redemption. What do I mean by that? The angel didn't say, I bring you good tidings of great joy because your circumstances are about to change. Your bank book, as they used to call them back in the day, is going to look better. Hallelujah. If you just go to the phone, call this number and donate and plant a seed today. I practice imitating these guys. I got my mega church now. Did you know we're only about 600 people away of being classified a mega church? We're getting there. No, I'm not going to promise you that. I'm not going to promise you that your circumstances are going to get better. But I'm going to say this, that true joy is rooted in redemption. Even Mary's song was not primarily about what she was going through. Her song was mainly not about her situation, but about her God. And she starts her song by saying, "And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." David, after his sin and repentance, does not ask that God, he doesn't say, God, restore unto me my good reputation. Restore unto me some good health. No, he says, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Restore to me that joy of that redemption that I knew. It's the Psalms that tell us, blessed is the man whose lawless deeds are not remembered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. That is redemption. That is Jesus Christ saving us when we cannot save ourselves because we cannot save ourselves. Even the wise men, when they saw the sign, the star, it says that they saw the star and they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Why did they rejoice? Because there's a promise-keeping God who's keeping his promises. He's fulfilling them here and now. He's bringing his redemption to his people. And that was cause for great joy. Redemption was being revealed. And if joy is rooted here and now, it's fragile. And this is what the world offers, is a joy that just shatters. It breaks. It shatters when bad news comes from the doctor. It shatters when things fall apart with your finances or your home. It shatters because it's based on something that will not, cannot last. But if your joy is rooted in how things are going, it will die when things fall apart. But if your joy is rooted in what Christ has done, then it will survive every season in life. Now, this isn't just like a personal thing that you just have a little bit of personal joy for yourself. Joy is meant to be corporate. It is meant to be congregational. Our church is to be a joyous church. And I am so thankful to be pastoring a joyous church. Now, don't get me wrong. We've gone through seasons where we got a little grumpy. I've been here for 30 years, and there's been a few seasons where I'm like, oh boy, we're a grumpy church today. You know, there's some bickering going on, and people getting focused on things they shouldn't get focused on, and little factions going on here and there. But they were short seasons, and I'm so thankful for that, because that's got to be depressing. Pastoring a group of people that just constantly is looking at the temporary and not seeing the joy that we have in Christ and celebrating that joy together. And when I come together with the church and I see them praising God and I hear them talking together and sharing their faith and just coming in here this morning and Wayne is at the back and he's here super early. He's always the first here. And he's like, I am just so amazed. I love this place. I love what's happening here. He is just on cloud nine because of what God, you could just tell he's full of the joy of the Lord. We are to be a joyful church, and not a shallow cheerfulness, but a steady joy of people who have been forgiven, adopted, redeemed, brought into the family of God, and know it deeply. Now, if Christ's first coming brings joy because redemption is initiated, Advent also reminds us that his second coming brings additional joy. And as we look to him, and as we look to him as our hope, the one who will fulfill all things, then our joy will be doubly full. You see, Advent teaches us not only that he's come, but that he's coming. He is a soon returning king. And so joy is rooted in redemption. But this next point matters because some of you say, I understand that, that sounds right, it's all logical in my brain, but I am hurting right now. And that's okay. The Bible expects that. It anticipates that. And it gives us a deeper category for our joy that we all need. And that's this. Joy is shaped by suffering. Biblical joy is not naive. It's not us denying suffering. It's not us just kind of ignoring it as if it doesn't exist. It's facing suffering and acknowledging that there is darkness. Even in times of great light, there's dark things that are happening in the world. There's difficult things that families in our church are facing. And because of that, we need to realize this truth, and that is that joy can coexist with suffering. It's not an easy truth to learn, is it? James puts it so clear. He says, my brethren, he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance or patience. Count it all joy. Did you notice he doesn't say, feel it all joy? It doesn't always feel like joy, but you are to count it joy. It's this biblical mathematics. Some of you, as soon as they say the word math, you're like me. You're like, oh, I check out on that. I'm not a math guy. This is the great thing about God's math. It really doesn't make any sense. God's math, it doesn't add up. It's supernatural math. It is beyond our ability to fathom. It is exceedingly abundantly above this math of God. It doesn't make sense to our human minds. You could say that it surpasses understanding. What it is it is a faith evaluation that God is doing something. That is what counting it joy means. It says, there's trouble. I acknowledge the trouble. I don't like the trouble. I don't celebrate the trouble. It's not putting a smile on this face. But what is putting a smile on this face at times is as I think about the trouble I'm going through, I recognize and I count it in this way. God is doing something through this, even this. No matter how difficult, God is working here. And I trust him in this process. And this is where Christian joy outshines anything that this world has to offer. Beyond the fact that we are redeemed, suffering just shapes that joy. Joy isn't the same as laughter. You know, sometimes laughter is just a distraction. It's not bad. I love to have a good time. I was just chatting with my uncle the other day about one of our times where we all laughed so hard we could barely walk. We were having a college Spanish course. We thought it would be a good idea to jump right into college Spanish with my sister Lindsay and George and Sandra. And we were all driving up together, and we'd all walk into class. And George, it was his time to read out loud in class. And so he didn't do his homework. So George had to read the Spanish sentence, and one of the words was faculty, which does not translate very well in Spanish. And so he stumbled on it and said it several times, and it just sounded really bad. And so we are just losing it in class and feeling so dumb because everybody else is all serious, trying to encourage him, and the rest of us are laughing so hard at him. And then on the way out of class, his shoe kept on, like, getting air into it, and it was releasing flatulence from his shoe. Like it sounded every three steps. And it was a long hallway. We had to get all the way to the other end of the college, to the back parking lot. And so but everything happening that night, by the end, we were just in tears. We could barely walk. And we still to this day bring this up. You know what? It's great as a church to have fun. You know, laughter is fantastic. I love, you know, a good, clean comedian, some of these people that just make me laugh, and it's people with a good sense of humor. And all of those things are good, and they're all productive, and I believe that God wants us to laugh. But this joy is such a deep joy that it exceeds the most amazing times that we've ever had of just funny laughter. It is such a deep joy that it fills us up, and it just allows us to just be just emotionally set and just full. It fills our cup. Like the psalmist says, the lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. That's the kind of joy that God gives to us, an overflowing joy. Paul describes this strange Christian reality in 2 Corinthians 8 or 6:10 when he says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. You see, just laughter and just humor, the sorrow and the joy don't go together as well as what Paul is talking about here. Peter also talks about it. I don't want to break into Peter too much. I told Michael I wouldn't, but I had to pull this passage in. I'm sorry, Michael. He's going to open Peter up for us in January. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Joy and suffering. Joy and trials. This is a beautiful thing. God shapes your joy through suffering and trials. And those who have gone through it know it. As I look out at our church, I see all your faces. I've been around, as I said, for 30 years. I know the suffering saints here. I know the difficulties, the losses, the suffering that you've been through. I walk through it with you. You would never have chosen it. And on the other side of it, I see in each of you that God has worked something amazing in you. He has shaped your joy through those trials and those difficulties. It's not because trials are pleasant, but because they're purposeful in the hands of a gracious God. Now, here's the ultimate, if you're opening your Advent boxes, here's the ultimate bonus Advent box that you can open here. And that is, if you want the ultimate Advent connection in this regard, in how suffering shapes your joy, look to Jesus. Hebrews 2, verse 12, verse 2 says, Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus, who for the joy set before him. What was the joy before him? This man of sorrows who walked by joy. It was the joy of obeying the Father. It was the joy of accomplishing the purposes of God. It was the joy of defeating sin. It was the joy of gathering together a people of God for God. Jesus, the man of sorrows, was a man of true, deep, abiding joy because he lived in the will of God through years and difficulties and challenges and sorrows. He was a man that experienced pain unlike any other man, and yet for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That is our Jesus. And this is what Advent is. It is the beginning. It is Bethlehem, which leads to Calvary, and Calvary, which leads to the cross, and the cross, which leads to an open grave, and the open grave, which leads to the throne in heaven, and the throne in heaven, which leads to a soon returning king. This is Advent. And so, if you're suffering today, you might feel like I'm not even on the map. I'm not even on the path. And yet, in your suffering, God says, not only are you on the map, you are on the road with Christ. You are walking with Jesus. and he will guide you through whatever grief and hardships you're going through this year. You see, this sorrow helps in shaping your joy in these ways. It strips away false joys. There's a lot of things that we set up as things that we put too much emphasis on. False joys that when taken away from us, we let it just rip us apart. And this is never God's intention. You're never supposed to lean that heavily on those things. I've used this illustration before because it's powerful, it's visual. In Isaiah 36:6, when God is speaking to Israel and telling them that they're trusting in Egypt, and God says, Egypt is like a broken reed. Don't be leaning on her too much. And you can imagine, the imagery is so real here. Israel's leaning on Egypt, and what happens is that broken reed, Egypt, snaps beneath the weight of Israel, and it goes right through her hand. You ever done that? When you've leaned on something and it gives way beneath your weight, now imagine it pierces your hand. This is what God does not want for you. And this is what suffering does for you, is it causes you to realize, don't lean on those things. I always have to tell people this when I go to the Philippines with them. Don't lean on those guardrails. Watch out. You know, you think you're in Canada. You're not in Canada. Our team 1 year, they were jumping up and down on a suspension bridge, 150 feet in the air. I'm like, guys, you weigh, don't offend you or anything, but you weigh twice as much as them, okay? And that bridge was never meant to be jumped on even by Filipinos. They wouldn't jump on the bridge, and you weigh twice as much. What are you thinking? Don't trust it. Just tiptoe across and thank Jesus you got across. Like, what are you thinking? Meanwhile, boards are flopping off the bridge. They had to shut down the bridge for the rest of the day to repair it after us Canadians went over. I'm like, oh my goodness. Now I always talk to our team, what? Don't lean on things that you don't know you can trust. In Canada, you know, it's different. You can, there's money to be had if it falls over. So they make sure it's, you know, they sue and stuff here. There is no suing. You just drop and die. Don't lean on it. Don't trust it. Why? Because those railings cannot be trusted. And this is what we need to learn through suffering. They cannot be trusted. You can't trust your finances. You cannot trust in relationships that you lean too heavily on for everything. It cannot be your everything. You need to lean on Jesus Christ and Him alone. He is your firm foundation. He is the one you can trust always. It also deepens your fellowship with Christ. Sufferings allow you to go through the valley in which you learn to trust these scriptures. You read it, you memorize it, but when you suffer, you own it. It just becomes your own. These words that were precious before become your very, very sustenance. You can't live apart from the truth of His word. It also strengthens your hope. What was theoretical before, yeah, I believe that, all of a sudden becomes an anchor for you because you are so desperately in need of His strength to bring you through. And a suffering person needs a church that is not just a church that says, hey, put a smile on your face, you know? The old school thing I remember used to always be, oh, that person is, you know, grieving too long. They got to move on. It's like, no, grief comes in waves. And a church, if you really want to be supportive, you just encourage people by praying for them, putting an arm around them, loving them, and keep speaking the truth of God all the way through that grief, and just be there as a church for those that are grieving, giving them that time as a body and that space to heal. We need to be a church where tears are welcome, where comfort is offered, where suffering isn't hidden, where joy is not forced. But it's just this thing where we're just rebuilding people as they're going through and walking through difficult things together. How do we do this, though? How is this possible? How can you count it all joy? It still feels impossible, doesn't it? It seems difficult. And this is where the last point comes in, is joy is guarded by the Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit of God. You need the Spirit of God. Joy is not merely commanded, it is a fruit. You cannot have this joy apart from the Spirit of God. You can't manufacture it. Just like a tree, the branches on the tree do not manufacture fruit. No, they abide in the tree, and therefore they bear the fruit. This is why Galatians puts it this way: the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. It is a fruit because of an abiding. And so we need the Spirit of God in order to do this. You cannot do it by willpower. That's why Paul tells us in Romans 14, 17, that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. People, you need the Spirit of God. You need his daily strength. You need his infilling. See here, he says joy and peace, or peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Not joy in ideal circumstances or joy when everything's going your way. No, it is joy in the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who guards us and anchors us in the truth of the Word of God. You see, this is what Jesus said when he departed. He says, I'm sending to you my Spirit, and my Spirit will make known all the things. All the things that Jesus taught them. All the things about Jesus throughout the Old Testament. The whole of God's word points to Jesus, and the Spirit will make known all those things to us. And so we need the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And one of the clearest areas in which the Spirit connects to joy is when love begins in the heart. We see this when Paul says in Romans 5:5, that hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And that love fills us up and gives us that deep joy, a joy that passes all understanding, just like his peace passes all understanding, a joy that doesn't add up. It doesn't do the math because it's supernatural and it is Holy Spirit inspired. Paul connects spirit filling with singing and gratitude. He says in Ephesians 5:18 that we are to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, don't get me wrong. You don't just start singing and that's how you're filled with the Spirit. You're filled with the Spirit when you ask God for the Spirit. When you say, God, fill me. I trust you. I need your Spirit. I can't live this life on my own. I need you to fill me today. Fill me with your Spirit. We are to ask for the Holy Spirit. This is why Jesus says that a father is going to give good gifts to his kids. This is how we know eggs are good, no matter what they used to tell you about cholesterol and everything, because Jesus used that as an illustration. He says, if a child asks for an egg, is the father going to give him, what was it, a snake? Is he going to give him something else? No, he's going to give him an egg. Because it's why? Because it's a good gift. It's good cholesterol. And so he's going to give him what he needs. The Holy Spirit is a good gift. And all you have to do is by faith simply ask, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit today. Fill me with your power. And what's going to come from that is an infilling that you're going to want to sing. And what I want to challenge you with is that you sing when that want to sing comes over you. Instead of just kind of, well, I'm kind of a reserved person. I don't speak out very much and I'm just kind of quiet. No, I tell you, you sing. God gives you a good gift like his Holy Spirit, you have to sing. Because when you sing, it just maintains that. It just it allows the fullness of the Holy Spirit then to be an outflow that encourages your brothers and sisters. And this is where this corporate joy just rises up. This is what I want to hear on Christmas Eve when you guys all come together. I want to hear some, as Elf put it, some Christmas cheer. Singing loudly, but not some dumb Christmas carol that is about lights and bells and grandma getting run over. Who wrote that one? I don't want to hear about that stuff. I want to hear about the reason for our hope. I want to hear about what we truly have for the reason that we have joy because of redemption. And that's what we're going to sing when we gather on Christmas Eve. You see, we can be a church that has all the correct doctrine. You know, I once had a friend who came to the church, was not, you know, too fond of some of the things I taught, so they went on a journey looking for a church that taught that everything was perfect. And this person later in years came to me and said, you know, I looked and I looked and I looked. I traveled. I went to like 7 different churches, visited all these places. And in the end, I discovered this. You can have all the right beliefs, but still be missing joy. Joy in the Holy Spirit, I tell you, is so vital. It is evangelistic. And so we strive for both. We do really want true doctrine. Like, you know, we want to build our church upon the Word of God. But at the same time, we're not going to sacrifice joy. Because the Holy Spirit is a spirit of joy. The Holy Spirit is a spirit that gives us that perfect peace and joy in Him. And so if you're diagnosing yourself today and you're kind of like, why do I have no joy? What's wise is to not start off by asking, what's all the bad things going on around me? Because, yeah, I mean, I guess those are the things that are causing you not to have joy because that's where you're trying to find your joy. But instead, you have to ask, am I grieving the Holy Spirit with cherished sin in my heart? Am I neglecting the Word of God that the Spirit uses to strengthen me? Am I isolating myself from the people of God? Yeah, I go to church. I just kind of sneak out, don't talk to anybody. Or am I feeding my anxieties more than I'm feeding my faith? And then the path back is simple. Repent where necessary. Return to Christ and say, God, fill me with your Spirit. I need your joy. I need it because it is the joy of the Lord is my strength. This is what I need and to honor you and to glorify you, to do the things you've called me to do. And to realize that joy is guarded by the Spirit, but we have to walk by the Spirit. Amen? And so it's rooted in redemption. It's shaped by suffering. It's guarded by the Spirit of God. And Advent joy is not only just this memory of Bethlehem. It is our living reality right now. We need to be walking in joy every single day. Now, for you that maybe have never trusted in Jesus Christ, your greatest need this year is not a better December. Your greatest need is that you need redemption through Jesus Christ. You need to know Him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. If you're suffering, the last thing you need to hear is someone telling you to smile. You ever notice that? That's like the worst thing. And yet, you know, when you put a smile on your face, it usually does change something. But when you're suffering, it's just kind of like, yeah, smile, whatever. And if you smile, you could give yourself a little bit of feeling for a while, but it doesn't solve what's in here, what's happening inside of here. If you're weary and joyless, return to the root. Read the gospel, read Romans chapter 8 over and over again, and read how good and celebrate how good God is and what He has done for you. Ask God to restore to you the joy of His salvation. Walk closely with the Spirit of God. Let's stand up together. The world needs to see a church that doesn't just come together and celebrate traditions and light some candles and go home. The world needs to see a church that has true joy. And that's why you're going to be asked that question. Why do you have hope? What is this hope that's inside of you? Because I see something different in you. When you go through difficult times, or my other coworkers don't act like you act, there's something different inside of you. Things aren't going well for you, and yet you have a source of joy. They see that. They don't know how to put it in vocabulary. And so they just might ask you a question. Why are you so hopeful? Or they might say, why are you always so happy? And your answer to that is, because I find my joy not in my circumstances, but in my Savior. In His truth and in the Spirit of God. And when I'm going through difficult times, I believe that God is still working. Even when I don't see that he's working, I know that God is still working. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for what you have done for us, for giving us hope, for showing what it means to love, and for giving us true joy. And I ask that this Christmas that you would work in and through your church to allow us to have this lasting joy, that we would be filled with your Holy Spirit, that it would be deep-rooted in the truth that, Jesus, we have been brought out of the darkness and into your amazing light. And for those that don't know you today, Lord, that they would acknowledge that apart from you, that their life is lost in sin and in darkness, that every decision they make is in rebellion against a holy, perfect, righteous God who so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would find everlasting life. And so, Father, that people this Christmas would make this the best Christmas ever, a Christmas in which they finally understand that Jesus, you are the way and there is no other. You are truth. You are life. So Holy Spirit, do your work inside of each person here today and help us to see that our joy is to be found in you alone. All glory and honor to you. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.